Hey, I just wanted to introduce, we have a speaker here today, so I know that many of you traveled hundreds of miles to hear me talk, but sorry for the disappointment, but I just want to share with you the journey that our church is on. It's an amazing and remarkable journey that we're going through, and yesterday there were about eight or nine of us, sitting in the Commons area, talking about the direction and the future of this church, and we were being led by one of our denominational leaders, Mike Dittman. He's the director of national ministries, and we're a part of the Church of the United Brethren in Christ, and we're proud of that. And we have a remarkable history. It goes back a couple hundred years. There's some amazing names involved with that. And the heart of the United Brethren Church has always been to reach souls for Jesus Christ. And we're kind of returning to that. We're getting back to that. And so we want to know, as a church, how can we be stronger? How can we build people up? How can we create a wonderful space where people can be vulnerable? People can share their hurts. And they can be lifted up by one another. And so that was the heart of what we were going at yesterday. It was emotional. I've spoken with several people that were there yesterday. It was hard. It was hard work. 6 hours, but it flew right by. And I just felt like God was lifting us up and that we were in battle. Satan did not want to see what was going on yesterday happen. He was against it because some remarkable and wonderful things in a direction that's being set for this church were laid out, were put out loud. And when you speak a truth out loud and Satan hears it, you will be attacked and you will be divided. So we're concentrating on just being together in unity and loving one another. So if you're here today, it's a great opportunity for you to hear the direction that our church is headed. That was the first of many meetings. Is led by Mike Dittman. Do we call you Pastor Mike Dittman? The Right Reverend Mike Dittman. But he's going to come up here, and he is going to continue what we did yesterday, but he's going to take that before the entire church body. And so let's welcome him up here, Mike Dittman.
Thanks, buddy.
Thank you.
Enjoy. Hello. I won't need this. Everything's in my heart. There we go. Where are my notes? Right here. I've hidden his word in my heart that I may not sin against him. How about that? Anyway, I get an opportunity. The bishop, who most of you don't know, his name is Todd Fetters. He told me to tell you hi, if you don't know him. I know him as Todd, okay? So when I say Todd, it's not disrespectful. He's a friend. I'm Mike. That's not disrespectful. You don't need to call me doctor or pastor. My wife is the only one that does that. Okay. So, but he wanted to say hi to you. And we are loving going around the country and bringing a vision for what our churches currently and future, we're strengthening our existing churches and starting new ones, what that vision is. Most of you weren't at our national conference. We talked about that vision, but let me put it down to one key word, Jesus. When I was 16 years old and I walked into a church like this, first time in my life, I was a totally secular kid from a very messed up background, okay? I mean, I can top most of you on dysfunction, okay? I walk in, I'm hungry for something. I thought there was a God. At least the culture I grew up in back then believed there was a God. But then I thought God must be in all those buildings called churches. You know, because if you did, you know, that's where those religious people went. Of course, I didn't want to go there because I knew who those people were. I'd play basketball and soccer and everything else with them. And I'm thinking, they're just like me. Maybe if I go there, at least for that couple hours, I'll get holy and good or something, and then I could live my life the way they do the rest of life. So I walk in this back door, and because I'm hungry, and I'm sitting in the back, and the guy starts, the first song that comes on is Jesus, 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 there's something about that name. You got to realize, all of a sudden, God, this nebulous, theoretical concept took on a face. And I was sitting there, and for the first time in my life, I thought, oh, that's God. Oh, that's God. See, So I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, tears started streaming down my face. I didn't know why. It was just something was overtaking me when I began to realize, Jesus, Jesus, that's who I've been searching for. What a great introduction into Christianity, huh? You can say uh-huh. You can say yes or whatever. I always tell people, I'm from Philly, and I preach a lot in Philly and South Jersey, and I got a lot of black brothers and sisters, and I love preaching for them because they're always talking to me, right? You know, I tell my white brothers and sisters, at least just kind of shake your head or take your finger, do something to show me there's some kind of emotion there. So that was my introduction to Christianity, was Jesus. To this day, what Todd and I are doing is we're going back to all of our churches and our pastors and saying, hey, are you making a lot about Jesus? Is he your vision? Do your people, when they come, know that their vision is to walk with Jesus, to see him better, to walk with him, and to help other people know this, know him? Is that the vision? So we spent a good part of our morning yesterday just trying to get back to kind of, what does it mean to have a vision that our people, our flock, are in love with Jesus and just want everybody else to be in love with Jesus? What does it mean to bring that center focus? There's and there's a passage. Go ahead and just put that passage. This isn't the passage I'm teaching on, but this is what governs me as the United Brethren National Director. And you can read that if you want right now. I just want to put that there because I want to make a couple comments before I jump into what I think you're needing this morning. But I wanted you to know that what I do is I go into churches, and I want churches to make a lot of Jesus. And I want them to grow into maturity. And I'm finding that a lot of our pastors and a lot of their leadership teams are not focused on helping their people grow into maturity. And that's what this passage says. That's what the Apostle Paul said. When he goes into churches, he says, I want to proclaim Christ. Why? Because I want these people to become mature. Mature. The goal of church, really, when you gather together like this, is to grow up. Did you know it's to grow up? The goal is to grow up. We who are called, and you guys are, did you finish the book of Ephesians, or are you still in it?
Still in it.
You've been in it for like a couple years kind of thing? Yeah. Okay. So, as you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 talks about us who have a certain calling, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that we're supposed to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Here's another passage where the Apostle Paul says what it means to equip people is to help them grow into maturity. Maturity. You see, a lot of people in our world right now, one of the reasons why they aren't drawn to Christianity is because they don't see people's lives transformed. They hear the concepts, but they don't see the reality in a changed life or changed marriages. It's almost like they're looking at us and going, seriously, there's a supernatural God? Well, where is he with you? What's he doing for you? So we want to be able to grow our people into maturity. So one of the reasons why I'm walking next to your pastor, who's just a godly man, I love him. I love his heart to see you become disciples and disciple makers. I always joke with the bishop that even though my job is to start and strengthen churches, that's really Jesus' job. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I said, I think my job is to make disciples, because that's what he tells us to do. How many of you out there are basically saying this, I am a disciple and I'm making a disciple? Phrase I use in our church, be one, make one. So this morning, are you a disciple? And are you making a disciple? Because if you're not, what are you? Are you a disciple? In other words, are you someone that's fully alive, following and walking with Jesus, and you're trying to help others to do that? See, we have a world out there that aren't going to come in here. Do you know that? In fact, the goal of church is not to get everybody out there in here. For a lot of churches, that's their goal. Let's get the best. By the way, that worship team was awesome. Okay? Let's get the best preacher dude. Let's get the best worship team. Let's get the best programs, whatever. And let's get everybody out there attracted to our thing. Okay? That's how you build mega churches. Okay? It's not that hard to do. You just got to have money. Okay? And money, you can put those programs and all this, and you can attract people to that. That's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to get us in here equipped to go out there, not to get them out there to come in here. That's different, isn't it? That's why a lot of our pastors, I keep slapping them because they want to grow big churches. Like, I want to get everybody out there in here. I'm thinking, well, if everybody out there wants to come in here, then something's wrong in here because the darkness does not want to be with the light. We're supposed to be out there in the darkness, penetrating the darkness. We're supposed to be out there. And as we're out there, that's what the Great Commission begins. Go, make disciples, and then you bring them in to teach them to obey, how to walk. See, so church is really supposed to be an equipping center, right? I'd rather call local churches equipping centers. You come in here to be equipped to go out there. But a lot of people come in here because they like what we provide. Hey, we got a great preacher and good music and good programs. And by the way, if you're in the hospital, our pastor will, in fact, our pastor will do everything. Because we just want to run him in the ground. I remember when I was first a pastor and everybody wanted me to do everything. And I realized, I thought I was supposed to equip you to do the work of ministry. And they're going, no, we hired you to do it, right? So what I'm trying to help our pastors is to get back to what our pastors are supposed to be doing. Equip the people to do what they're supposed to do. Not provide for them what they should be doing for themselves. You with me? Just kind of shake your head or say yes. Or if you're not, say no and yell at me. Okay, I'm used to everything. I got teenagers. Okay, I'm used to whatever you want to say. I can handle. Is this church? Now, I know the leaders want to move this direction. I spent 6 hours. I know that they want to be leaders that not only walk with Jesus, but teach you how to walk with Jesus and go out to where you live, work, and play. I call them our neighboring networks. Tell people in our church, the more, if I see you, because the goal of our church is not to grow a mega church, it's to get our people to go out into their neighboring networks where they live, work, and play and start being who Jesus wants them to be out there. So I like it when a church decreases in numbers by people being sent rather than increasing by people sitting. Here's what I learned early in my ministry, that people came, that my goal was to attract people and service them, make them happy so they wouldn't leave. Kind of like, you know, get the customer in and keep the customer happy so they don't go to another business, right? And I remember thinking, wait a minute, I know that's true in the business world because I got a lot of friends that are really good business people, and that's the way they operate, but I'm called to equip people to do it. That's different than trying to attract them and make them happy. Do you see the difference there? Say yes if you do, no if you don't. Okay, good. So one of the challenges of this church is to begin to do a paradigm shift in what's church really all about? What are you really trying to do when you get together? When you get together, what are you really trying to do? Well, there's two things. Even this passage refers to, because the Apostle Paul said in this passage, he says, my purpose is that they would be encouraged in heart and united in love. Now, those are two things I want to focus on right now, and I'm going to give you some real concrete directions of where you ought to go with this. I'm a simple guy, and one thing I only want to see two things going on in a church. I want to see people's hearts fully alive. And I want to see them connected to one another. So to me, there's two words. If you want to know what drives Mike Dittman, and drives Todd Fetters and is what we want in United Brethren. It's all about hearts and relationships. There's nothing more important in life than our heart and our relationships. See, when Jesus gave me, when I was that little kid in the back there, well, I wasn't little, I was 16. But when Jesus gave me a new heart to love him and love others, like literally, I did not have a love for God or a love for others. That was not what drove me in life. I wanted to win the game. I wanted to be the best at this. I used anybody that I needed to, because my goal in life was not to love people. My goal in life was to become successful and strong and popular and, okay? Then God changed that because, no, you're supposed to love people. Like, seriously? Like, that was like a blow away to me. Like, I'm supposed to, like, love? Like, what does love mean? So, all that we want to see you do, and what I want to help your leaders do, is teach you guys what it means to have a heart that is fully alive. You see, the heart, I think you all know this biblically, the heart is the center of everything in Christianity. Did you know the whole Old Covenant, the whole Old Testament that you read, was designed to tell us we didn't have a very good heart? And the cross was designed, Jesus wanted to go to the cross because he wanted to give us a whole new heart. He wanted to regenerate this. Change my heart, oh God. That's what they would say in the Old Testament. Change my heart, because they knew at the core it wasn't about their head, it wasn't about their behaviors, it was about their heart. One of the things I learned in my early years is that my heart is what governed everything I did. And that's what the scripture says. It says, from the heart stems all the issues of life. So I want you to make a lot about what's going on inside of you. We don't. We think a lot about more what's going on in our heads, right? Or what's going on in our behaviors. You know, most of us that are pastors and parents, we're more concerned about whether our kids are smart and doing well. You know, we're looking at the surface of life. We don't even know what it means to shepherd their heart. So when I turn to leaders and I try to teach our leaders, hey, you're supposed to shepherd the heart. We have to go back and begin to think, wow, because what you're doing is educating the brain. You're educating their brain. You're exhorting their behaviors. But are you shepherding their heart? Because the scripture says that we are supposed to be encouraged in heart and united in love. So if I were to assess the health of this church, it's not going to be on how many people. I'll never go there. It'll be on two things. How are the people doing in here where no one sees? What's really going on inside of you? Do you have authentic relationship with God? What's happening in here? Now, the challenge of most of us is we don't talk to each other about that. We don't even look at that ourselves. That's why this is such an important teaching this morning, because I want you to understand that everything we're doing in making disciples centers around helping the heart become conformed to Jesus. The second thing I'll ask if I want to assess whether this church is healthy or not is I want to know how you guys treat each other, how you love one another. Because you know where the heart shows up? In relationships. Like when I go and I spend time in someone's home, I know their heart shows up in the way they relate to their kids and their wife. Because the heart always shows up in relationships. And so all I need to ask you is, how do you handle disappointment? How do you handle conflict? Once I start asking those kind of questions, then I'll know what's going on in your heart. See, that's where our heart shows up. But a lot of us, we don't look at our heart, and we avoid relationships in terms of how we impact. We'll go as far as to say, well, I'll be nice to people. I think I was telling the leaders yesterday that when I became a Christian, I realized that the way Christians defined love was be nice. Like, make sure everybody's happy. And I had read it, and I thought it's wanting somebody else's highest good. I thought love was wanting another person's highest good. That's what it says here. And I said, what I hear you guys saying is you want everybody feeling good. I mean, because sometimes when I do the right thing, my kids don't feel like I love them. You know? So somehow, if love is always wanting someone to feel good, we can't love a lot. If love is just being nice, so it's not. So one of the challenges that we have in store for us here over the next year or so is to think through, how do you build a community here that's relationally connected? Not just programmatically connected. Do you understand the difference? Like right now, you're programmatically connected. Okay? Right now, you don't even have to know anybody here. You don't even have to care about anybody here because you're coming to an event, a service, a program. So you can all go, great, I was in church. Well, you were in a service, right? So you can be programmatically connected. You can be programmatically connected everywhere. You can go to a small group. You can do a service project. I know a lot of married couples who are programmatically connected, but they're not relationally or emotionally connected. There's no intimacy between them. So one of the challenges here is we've got to get beyond the kind of programmatic, social, hey, we like each other because we say hi to each other and greet each other. Okay, it has to be, are you really relationally connected? Now, here's the challenge of this. I know that most people can sit here year after year after year and even sit in a small group year and no one even know them. Because I'll go into churches, I'll go into board meetings, I'll go into small groups, I'll start pursuing the people, and they're like flabbergasted as to what's coming out in these people's lives. They feel that, they think that, they really? I feel like turning to the guy, well, you were his fishing partner for 20 years, every day on Saturday, what did you guys talk about? Fish. Sports. Food. Okay. There's more to life. So part of what the challenge is as we're moving forward, and today I just want to set the stage for kind of where we're heading, is I want to make sure you make a lot out of the importance of loving one another, because that is the supreme value in the Christian life. You can't be a Christian if you don't love. That is the value. Above all, love one another from the heart. You can... 1 Corinthians 13 says you can have this, you can have knowledge, you can have this, you can have that. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. So the key to this church, the bottom line key is love. Is love. Do you love one another? Well, most of us don't even know one another, really. We don't know each other's stories. The things that drive us, the addictions that haunt us, the stuff that's in our soul. So part of what we have to figure out is we got to figure out, what kind of relationships do you want to have? Do you want to have real surface, superficial, let's just make everybody think we're happy and love each other? Or do you want to have meaningful, lasting relationships? That's one of the challenges. But then the other challenge is, how do you take relationships and learn to connect with each other at the level of the heart? And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. I want to help you understand two key passages here that I want you to meditate on for the next couple months, because these two passages help you take your heart and love God deeper and help your heart to love others. Now, we all know that's the great commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. So I have two passages, very simple, that I want you to do this. I'm a recovering professor. Okay, so I'm going to give you an assignment. And next time I come back, I'm going to have you raise your hands. Well, no, you have to give me your papers and I'll grade them. No, you know that's not true. But I would like you to take time daily or weekly and meditate on just these two verses. And then sit down at a restaurant or in your living room or in the foyer here or somewhere with somebody face to face and heart to heart, and talk about those passages. Okay? By the way, if you do those two things, next time I come back, your life will be transformed. If you just do those two things. Because most of you are going, Most of you, I know you already said, I'm not doing that. Okay, so maybe I should tell you again. Please do it. You know, as a professor, I could say, or I'll fail you. I can't do that. But I can say that the benefits will be amazing. Okay, here's the two passages I want to talk about. The first one is, it's Hebrews chapter 3. It's on the screen here. It will be in a minute here. There we go. Chapter 3, verse 13. It says, let us encourage one another as long as it's called today. Oops, that's not the verse I wanted. I'm sorry. Let me just quote it to you. We are supposed to encourage one another daily because of sin's deceitfulness, that our hearts would not grow hardened. Okay? Whatever version you have. Hebrews 3, verse 13. I would like you to think hard about this. Here's the point. My heart, Mike Dittman's heart, will get crusty in one day if I don't have someone talking to me about my heart, because the evil one is constantly deceiving me and lying to me. Like, I have all kinds of lies. You know one lie I live with? And I live with a lot of them. Here's one lie I live with. Mike, you're all alone and it's up to you. Anybody here have that lie go through their head? Mike, you're all alone. No one's going to have, this is up to you. You better take care of this. Where do you think I got that from? Growing up, right? If you live in a family that doesn't believe in God, it's all up to you. And my heart can grow hardened so quickly. My wife can see it like that. So I need you, and you need me, to be in each other's lives so that our hearts stay softened. That concept right there is a concept that most people goes right over their heads. That's why I want you guys to get a hold of this. When you're sitting out in that foyer area, when you're sitting with someone having coffee, when you're in your living room, wherever you're at, you're having a face-to-face conversation with someone, do you understand there's more going on than what you're talking about? Did you realize there's all these things going on inside of your heart, inside here, that you don't see? And a lot of us don't even know how to go there. We don't even know how to. As Proverbs says, a wise person draws out the issues of the heart. That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. We don't know even how to draw out the issues of the heart. So we'll sit there and talk about stuff in life or what we think about things, but we never get to what's driving our hearts. So one of the things I want to help your leaders do is I want them to learn how to be shepherds of the heart, so that you can learn when you have conversations, that good conversations, you're supposed to be encouraging one another so that your hearts stay soft. Now, I got to tell you, one of my issues in life is I can get a very hard heart very quickly. I can. And my wife will say this to me. And ask her when she's with me sometime, because she'll tell you, she says this to me. When she sees my heart and feels it, because my wife and my kids can feel a hard heart, she'll say, go talk to Glenn. Go talk to Tom. She'll name various guys. She'll say, I think you need to have a conversation with them. And you know what I'm saying? What am I saying? Yeah, right, woman. Right? I'm sitting there going, no one's going to tell me what to do. There's the hard heart coming out right there, right? Basically, what she's saying is, go have a conversation with some guys that can pursue your heart. And I'm going, and I don't like going to those guys she's talking about. You know why? Because they'll pursue my heart. I'd rather go and be alone or get busy. But that's what Satan wants me to do. He's saying, Mike, don't get involved with people that care about your heart. Get busy. Eat a lot, sleep, drink coffee, do whatever, but just avoid people, right? That's very difficult for me because I know that I need men in my life to soften my heart. Now, here's the challenge for me. Most men have no idea how to do that. Okay? Most men get scared when I say, do you want to have coffee? And we're just looking at each other's face. It's almost like, oh, where's the hammer? You know, where's the fishing pole? You know, let's do something. I get that. I understand that. But to really be able to talk, and I'd love, what I want to do, I love meeting with men. I meet with older men. I meet with younger men. And I teach men how to pursue each other's hearts. Because I believe that the heart is the issue behind everything. So we want you to have leaders here that know how to help you do that, to equip you with that. We want leaders. The second verse, let's put the second verse up there. This is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. See, that first verse that I gave you back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that was spur my heart on to be soft. To learn to love God, trust God. This is all about spur me on to be a better lover of others. This is so important for me because I tend to stop loving and start doing. I'm a production machine. I like accomplishing things. I like getting things done. Now, my wife has been a recovering Martha too. So what's been fun is to watch her hide in the kitchen and get her stuff done and me get my stuff done and realize, you know, honey, we're not really even loving each other. We're just functioning to do the task. We kind of like that sometimes, right? But I need someone to spur me on and say, Mike, you're not loving very well. Let me give you a good example. I got three boys. I got four kids, five grandkids, but I got three boys. The two of them are married. The one that's married that's the most outspoken, he's big. He's like 6'5", huge muscles, you know, long beard, long hair, the whole bit. This guy runs a coffee shop in Philly. Okay, so he fits, doesn't he? He'll come home, and he takes these verses serious. So let me give you an example of what my son did to me this last Christmas. He comes home. He says, hey, Dad, can you come in the kitchen for a minute? I said, sure. And I'm thinking he's wanting to tell me what a great dad I am, right? He said, Dad, do you see the way you're treating Mom? And I'm going, what do you mean? He goes, so he gives me two or three examples. And I'm going, really? I said that? I did that? He goes, yeah. And Dad, you do it all the time. And I'm going, oh. Now here's my son confronting his dad because now he knows he's a brother in Christ. He's not just a son. Now he knows I need to grow up like he needs to grow up. And I said, now Dad, this is you're talking to me a lot about the way I'm treating my wife or my kids, the way I'm living in my coffee shop. He goes, and I know you want me to do that for you too. So I said, thanks, son, that's so true. See, and so there's an example of someone saying, hey, you're not loving very well. Can I spur you on to love? Now, there's so much tied up in this verse that I'd love to unpack, and I will in the future. Because today is simply a day to say, let's get a few things right. Let's get our focus on a few things. And let me just summarize where I want you to be focused, because as I pray for your leadership team and this church, I'm going to be praying about these two things. Number one, I'm going to be praying and fasting that the Holy Spirit will break certain people's hearts in here who are proud and arrogant and self-sufficient, that will heal others that are wounded and hurting, that all in all, he will take your hearts and do such a transformational, revolutionary work that you know that God's not dead. He's really alive, like the song said. I was sitting there going, I wonder how many believers really believe that. Really. Because we just kind of have an intellectual faith and a behavioral faith. We don't think God does anything supernatural anymore. Seriously? Well, if he's God, and he changes our heart, and he better do something supernatural. And we need that, don't we? Do you need that? Do you want me praying for you in that area? Will you pray for me in that area? That wasn't very convincing. Will you pray for me in that area? Will you pray for your bishop in that area? Will you pray for your spouses in that area? Will you pray for your future spouses in that area? Will you pray for your kids? Okay, let's be praying for each other that God does something in our hearts. Because that is where all the issues of life stem from. Second thing, I want you to focus on the quality of your relationships. How you relate to others. So over the next few months, I want you to be watching and praying about how you relate to others. And ask questions like this. I wonder what it's like to be with me. By the way, ask somebody sometimes. Say, you know, most Christians won't. They'll lie because they don't want to speak the truth, right? Oh, yeah, no, you're fine. You're fine. And behind they're going, man, I wish they would just shut up. Whatever. You know, whatever they're thinking. I want you to begin to think, you know, Jesus, this whole love thing really matters. I'm really supposed to love. And I'm not really good. You know where you start with this? Is you got to start by saying, God, I'm not very good at this. Okay? Just start there. Because he knows that. Okay? Because if anybody in here is really good at it, please talk to me afterwards. Because I need you to counsel me. Okay? Because this love thing, this is the hardest thing in the world. It's so important because God is love and his people must represent him. So I want you to pray hard about the way you relate to each other. And please think hard that church, a lot of these two, like if you notice these two passages, you can't do these sitting in these rows. Did you notice that? Huh? How do you encourage one another in the levels of the heart because of sin's deceitfulness? How do you do that? Listening to me. How do you spur one another on toward love and good deeds? So did you realize that most of what happens in church is not in this building? Okay. Most of what happens in church is not in this building? Okay. Most of what church is happens in our living rooms, in our restaurants, in our cars, on the field. Right? What I love about this passage, it represents 32 of these in the New Testament. There's only one passage that says get together and celebrate like this. Only one. There's 32 that say get together like this. So maybe you ought to be doing that 32 times more than you're doing this. Wow. Would that change things? I'm sorry. I think I just asked a question. Would that change things? Okay. Can I tell you, I'm a strange guy. And one of the things I like to do is I like to interact. That's what I used to do as a teacher. I knew that my students wouldn't learn just by a lecture. And so half of my sermons, we're not doing this here because this isn't, you guys weren't ready for that. So I'm not going to force you guys to talk. Okay. Church isn't where you talk. I guess. Maybe it should be, right? Okay, well, I think you're getting the point. And you also hear a little of my heart that I'm a brother. And one thing I like about our bishop, he's a brother. We are brothers on a journey with you to say, hey, let's ask the Holy Spirit to just do in our hearts what he just longs to do. And let it show up in the way we love each other. So the world could look at this and say, and here's the key to evangelism. You want to know the key to reaching out there? It's not trying to get all the bunch of programs and everything. How do we get everybody in here? That's not the key. The key is in Thessalonians when the Apostle Paul said, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart transformation. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for one another is ringing out. People are going, wow. That's what I want. Not just the good program and the good preacher. I want authentic faith and genuine love. Amen? It has been great being with you. Pray for me in these areas. I'll pray for you, and let me pray right now. Okay? Fathers, thanks so much for an opportunity to be with another flock that loves you, obviously. And I loved the worship in terms of our direct adoration of you. But we also know that worship is a lifestyle of loving and serving others. So I pray, Lord, that we'd become worshiping, a worshiping community that has a heart that's fully alive in you. And that we want to do church in a way that's more relational than just programmatic. We commit that to you. Thanks for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.